If you're able to, open up your Bibles to Genesis 18. We're picking up where we left off last year. Genesis chapter 18, as we continue through our exposition of this glorious book. I'm going to read the first 15 verses. We'll save the remaining verses of the chapter for next week. Genesis 18, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, Do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, Quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. And they said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, She is in the tent. And he said, I will surely return to you about this time next year. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Now, Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. Now, the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? And the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh and say, Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you, about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. But he said, No, but you did laugh. This is God's word. Let's pray that he will give us grace now to not only sit under the reading of it, but also now to learn from the preaching of it. And by his grace, we will see how we can apply these timeless truths to our own troubled lives and bear witness for Christ in this dark world we find ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. What a gift you have granted to us. Thank you, Lord, that you've not left us to wander about aimlessly in this life. Thank you that you have spoken, that you have come to your people in the person of Christ, and you have shown us your immense love for us. And we thank you that you have inspired the apostles to give us not only the New Testament, but we have the prophets who have written for us the Old Testament, which clearly shows us who you are and how we ought to live by virtue, Lord, of our relationship with you. I ask, Lord, that you would help me now to preach this text as you have determined it to be preached. I ask, Lord, that you would help me not to get lost on rabbit trails, but to show us how this relates to us, even so many thousands of years removed, how we can also look to you and have our strength increased and our faith bolstered. I pray, Lord, that you would show us how this is ultimately pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask now for a blessing. We ask, Lord, now for attentiveness. Take away distractions, even as we saw in our call to worship, that you would remove from our minds worthless things, and that we would set our gaze upon the precepts and statutes and teachings of your word. Help us to see, Lord, that if we want to know you, we must hear your word. And if we want to know how we live, we must heed your word. So come, Holy Spirit, show us to Christ and inflame our hearts And Lord, direct our feet in the way everlasting, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I promise that by the end of this sermon, I will try to show you how practical this text is. Many of the commentators that I was reading said that God really doesn't give us anything new in this chapter. We already saw that last week, or last time actually, he had appeared to Abraham. It's the exact same Hebrew used in 17:1 as in 18:1. And he had appeared to Abraham to grant to him revelation concerning his ways and his purpose and plans for him. And how about this time next year, he was going to grant to his wife Sarah a son. To which we should always ask, why would you repeat this? Well, we remember that in Hebrew, often when something is repeated, it emphasizes the verity or the truthfulness of it. We think later in Genesis when Pharaoh receives two dreams, or really one dream repeated twice, and Joseph says the doubling of it ensures that it's going to happen. And so God wants to remind the original readers, the Israelites, but also us, that what God has promised, namely reconciliation of his people to himself through a son, will surely happen. But as some of the commentators reminded me, actually, is that God appears to Abraham not in a vision in chapter 18, but he actually appears to him in the flesh. And that God is going to ensure his testimony, not merely by appearing to Abraham in a dream, not merely by appearing to him in a vision, but actually walking in Abraham's midst, meeting with him at this tent. Of course, these words meant a lot more to the Hebrews, who themselves knew that when God wanted to reveal himself to Moses in Israel, it was at this ohel, this tent of meeting, where God would eat with his people, and God would remind him that his promises were sure. Well, that's great for maybe Israelites thousands of years ago, but what about us today? Is God's word applicable? Well, of course it is. And before I give you some illustrations to sort of tie us into the text, the two points are simply this. Verses 1 to 8, God wants to encourage his people with his presence. And then verses 9 to 15, he wants to encourage his people with his power. And these are things we need to be reminded of day by day. We think of Abram and Sarah having waited now some 13 to 16 years. Abram still living by the oaks of Mamre. And by all appearances, it looks like nothing much has happened. Day by day, he's still in the same place. He still has the promise. But God is working. And some of you may feel like that. In an excellent book I started reading a couple months ago, written by Heath Lambert. It's called A Theology of Biblical Counseling. Excellent book. I encourage it. He says this. I first met Jenny when she was 22. She had learned about me from a previous counselee I had helped, and we began meeting together. Jenny was very shy when she first walked into my office wearing a sweatsuit, looking tired. She found it very difficult to open up, but when she finally did start to share, she had a horrifying story to relate. As far back as Jenny could remember, her father had abused her and assaulted her. These assaults ranged from touching to more, and they would happen almost every time her mother left the house. Jenny would tell me, through tears, how she would plead with her mother to stay home rather than to leave her alone with her father. Sometimes her mom would heed these requests. Many times she would not. One of the most painful memories of Jenny's life happened before she turned 10. Her father was abusing her in his bedroom when her mom returned early from running errands. She became aware of her mom's presence when she and her father looked up and saw her mom standing in the open door to the bedroom. Jenny looked in horror as her mom stared and then returned down the hallway. Jenny's mom never brought this up. She even acted normally at the dinner table that night. In Jenny's words, it was that moment when she knew that no one cared about her, that she was all alone and would have to figure out everything on her own. It actually gets worse, and I don't want to read it because it is a little graphic. But here we have this woman feeling all alone that no one cares for her, and she was now having to figure out things all by herself. And I was reading Genesis chapter 18, I kind of thought that's how Sarah felt. It's perhaps how some of you felt. Now, maybe you haven't had this past that Jenny has had, but you can still identify with her, feeling alone, wondering if the promises God has made to you will ever come about, feeling uncared for, feeling confused. Well, that's what we have here in Genesis 18. We have Abram and Sarah. And here is this woman wondering, what in the world is God doing? And thankfully, in God's goodness and his kindness, he initiates these divine meetings. And he reminds his people of his promises that he has granted them. And I hope that it will bring assurance to you this morning, if you belong to Christ, if you are in covenant with God through faith in Christ, that he cares for you. And that he is also able to do all that he says. In this book, Lambert goes on to talk about the necessity of the attributes of God for biblical counseling. That Jenny needed more than anything else to know who God is. And if you find yourself maybe discouraged or despondent, if you find yourself reeling and rocking in this world, you need more than anything else this morning to know who God is. You need more than just a fluffy sermon or a pep talk. You need to know who God is for you in Christ. He goes on to talk about the importance of the attributes of God. And rather than breaking up into what most theologians do, the communicable and the incommunicable attributes, he breaks them up into two. The caring attributes of God and the strength attributes of God. And we see that in our text, that God cares for his people. And that God is strong for his people as well. You need to have them together. What good is it to know that God cares for you if you can't do what he says? Or, conversely, what good is it to know that God is all-powerful if he doesn't give a rip about me? If he isn't willing to condescend and enter into my circumstances, if he isn't willing to actually identify with me and come alongside me and encourage me and help me, we need to have these attributes all working harmoniously. And we see in this text theology. John Silhammer says that the reason Genesis 18 is here is because God has a lesson for his people in theology. Who is God? And this will transform Sarah's laughter into Sarah's faith. Because Sarah needs faith, we read in Hebrews 11. By faith, Sarah received power to conceive. And so Abram needs to be a man of faith. But this promise requires Sarah also. We're so thankful that God doesn't overlook women. That he cares about Abraham. But he not only renames Abram in chapter 17, he also renames Sarai, the father of nations and the mother of princes. Sarah, this one whom God is going to powerfully work through. So let's look at it here. God's care for his people in his presence. This is the God who draws near. The God who divinely initiates fellowship. Aren't you glad that God does this? That in the fullness of time, God didn't wait for us to ascend to heaven, but in the fullness of time, he descended to us and tabernacled with us? Aren't you glad that in the fullness of time, he didn't just give us concepts or more teaching, but he entered into this world himself in the flesh, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those helpless sinners under the law? I'm so thankful that the Lord appeared. This is an important word. It's in Genesis chapter 12. Here is this pagan named Abram living in Ur of Chaldees, and God sovereignly breaks into, he erupts, I-R-R-U-P-T-S, he erupts into Abram's life. This pagan going about happily, worshiping idols, and God steps in and calls him to himself. But it doesn't just happen in a one and done. That God is constantly erupting into the lives of his people to encourage them. And I pray that that will happen to you this morning. That's how I pray. God, meet with us this morning. We need more than just a lesson of theology. We need to meet with the living God who reveals himself in theology. God's not a concept. He's the living God who is, and the God who is there, and the God who cares. And so the Lord Yahweh appears to him. Who is the him? It's Abraham, showing us that Genesis 18 is picking up from Genesis 17. The Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre. That doesn't mean much, and I don't want to dwell much on it. Other than that, this is just sort of the headquarters for Abraham. After Abraham is given the promise in chapter 12 that he's going to have land, Canaan, he begins to live, dwell, take up residency. Shechan, where we get Shekinah from, he's dwelling here in Canaan, going about his normal activities. He's sitting by the door of his tent in the heat of the day. And I wrote in my little notes here last night, it hit me, that God loves to show up at the most inconvenient of times. Here is a 100-year-old man in the heat of the day. Trust me, if I come to your house knocking when you're having your nap, you ain't answering the door, especially if you're about 40. You're like that guy in the parable Jesus told in the Gospel of Luke, where he's knocking on the door asking for some loaves. He ain't getting out of bed. And yet the Lord appears to Abraham at the most inconvenient of times, and because Abraham responds with obeisance and obedience, God blesses him. One of the commentators brought up Revelation 3, that Christ comes to his church that is even in disobedience and is kind of doubting God's goodness, and he knocks at the door. Come on, Calvinists, you can use this text too. Christ is knocking at the door and he wants table fellowship. Will we respond? That's a little inconvenient. I'm about my business right now. It's a little too hot right now. I'm doing other things that are important. What a blessing. What it is, a blessing it is that this old 99-year-old man is constantly running about in this text. I underlined it. He's running. Quick, make haste. Hurry, Sarah. God cares for his people, but often he evidences his care to them in the most inconvenient of times and ways. Some of you are struggling right now, and God has sovereignly ordained that. Because that cup of cold water is usually only appreciated when you're thirsty and hot. That word from a distant land is usually only appreciated when you're thirsty. That's what Proverbs says. A word in season, how good it is. Honey is sweet to those who are hungry, but to those who are full, no worries. And so here is the Lord divinely appearing to Abraham. This appearance will bring assurance. He meets Abraham where he is, by the oaks of Mamre. Abraham sitting at the door of his tent. And that's an important word to the Hebrew. He's sitting at the door of his tent. And it's in the heat of the day, when most people would be having what we would call a siesta. That's what happens in hot parts of the world. We have no idea what that means. We're just struggling to stay alive and not freeze to death and lose limbs. But in the Middle East, there are hot parts of the day where you just can't work or you will literally collapse and die. And so this is resting time. This is me time. And this is when God loves, as it were, to erupt and break up our me time, that we might have we time. Abraham lifted up his eyes and he looked. Same word as appeared. I love how Moses is using this repetition that God appears and Moses sees him. And we're going to see a contrast when we move into chapter 19. Lot doesn't recognize the Lord. But Abraham does. And this is what happens when you begin to foster fellowship with God. You begin to recognize him. You can discern that voice. Abram's met with God. And so when God shows up, Abram knows who's there. Lot has no clue because he's too busy sitting at the gates of Sodom. One foot in the world. One foot kindly living for God. Abraham is learning to practice the presence of God. I pray that you would as well. And you practice the presence of God by allowing him to interrupt your busy life and to fellowship with him. So Abraham lifts up his eyes, and he looks, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. Now, these are not three ordinary men, as we're going to see. These three men are not just standing about casually. They're not sitting there loitering, hanging around with nothing to do. The Hebrew word, actually, I was working through it, and it's an interesting one. It's used of dignified overseers. It's used of elders watching over. It's used of princes. And just by the way they're standing there, Abraham knows there's something special about them. And that made me think of Proverbs 30, that there are certain things that are stately in the way they carry themselves. Roosters. But the last one is kings who are with their soldiers. And this is not just any person. This is a prince. This is a dignified one. This is a king that Abraham is in the presence of. And they're standing there and they're waiting. Abraham, will you show us hospitality? We've come here to bless you. We've come here to sup with you. We've come here to encourage you in your life. Will you respond? I think that's practical for us today. This is the Lord's desire with his covenant people, that he desires to fellowship with them. And when we partake of the table next week, Christ is visibly displaying to his covenant people, will you eat with me? Will you receive me afresh? What will you do? Will you just listen to the sermon, check it off, and go home and go about your busyness? Or will you meet with this king who desires to bless you? Well, we see Abraham's response. Yes, the Lord cares for him, but Abraham receives that. The Lord appears, and Abraham responds. Do you see? When he saw them. So that verb is used three times already. The Lord appears to them. Abraham looks, and now he sees them. His response is he runs from the tent door to meet them. But he's not just in a hurried state. He's in a reverent state. He bows himself to the earth. Abraham knows at least who one of these men are. He knows supernaturally that one of them is God Almighty. And one of the commentaries I was reading, even one of the more liberal ones, said that for us Christians, we don't struggle with this, but the Jews, this would have blown their mind. That God physically walks with his people as he did in the garden, even after the fall. Here's God dwelling physically with his people. And this is to already point the Jews towards the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. They should not have been surprised when they read Matthew or John 1 that the eternal Word who dwelt with God and was God nevertheless tabernacled with his people, that dwelt amongst them. Abraham sees them, he runs, he greets them, he is on the floor, on the dirt, bowing before them, doing obeisance. It's an old word we don't use too much, but it's a real state of humility and self-abjection. He is getting his nose on the ground because these are such dignified beings. And he said to them, O Lord. Now, some translations will say, my Lord. That's a terrible translation. Adoni is not what it says in the Hebrew. It's Adonai. Adonai, my Lord. And Bruce Waltke says, you should read this as L-O-R-D in caps. He's not saying, sirs. He's saying, Sovereign Lord, Master, my Master, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, and we go back to this word, hein, the Lord shows favor to his covenant people. And what Abraham needs to know more than anything else is if God is favorable to him. You need that if you're a Christian. God, are you for me? Yes. How do I know you're for me? I will dwell in your midst and sup with you. That's the greatest assurance, Christian. The gospel. The Lord Jesus. How do I know God loves me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. that whosoever should believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My favorite verse, Romans 8:32. I know that God is for me. How? Because he spared not his only son who came in the flesh. If he gave me Christ, he will give me everything. If God in Christ is for me, who shall be against me? God's people need to hear this. Abraham needs to hear this. You for me? Yes. How do I know? I'm dwelling in your midst, in the flesh. The gospel demonstrates and proclaims to a lost world that God loves the world. If he didn't, Christ would have never come. But since he does, Christ came. How do we know God wants to show favor? Wants to show honor? He dwells in our midst. He humbles himself. This stately, dignified King of kings and Lord of lords nevertheless dwells in the midst of sinners and eats with them. No good thing does he withhold to those who walk upwardly. That was Carissa's verse this week. Parents, I want to encourage you, bring your kids to Sunday school. I was pleading in Sunday school to bring your kids to Sunday school. This is a means of grace. The Lord shows honor and gives favor to his people. You need to remember that. God cares for you, Christian. Oh Lord, have I found favor in your eyes? Abraham lifts up his eyes and he is more concerned about God's eyes. Have I found favor in your sight? Then do not pass by your servant. He has not passed by you, Christian. And he reminds you of that every time you hear the gospel and every time you partake of the Lord's table. God is favorable. Please don't partake of the Lord's table in a perfunctory manner. Most churches, they just have this sort of remembrance. Just eating bread. No! Christ's presence is being demonstrated and even manifested as we partake together. Christ is reminding us that he will eat with us now and one day fully in the new heavens, the new earth. That he will gird himself and he will be the servant. Here Abraham's the Eved. Amazingly though, God in his condescension in Christ becomes the servant. Let a little water be brought. Wash your feet. This is just ancient Near Eastern hospitality. It's just what you did back then. If you wanted to show somebody that you cared for them, you washed their feet. You gave them food. We don't do that nowadays. But if you were to go to the Middle East, they still do this. Even to strangers, to show honor. And here is this blessing to the world, honoring God. Not thinking about himself too highly. He's willing to wash the feet of God. Have I found favor in your sight? Then do this for me. Receive my service and eat in my presence. Thankfully, the Lord does do those. Wash your feet. Rest yourselves under the tree. The Hebrew verb is very interesting. Stretch yourselves out and rest. I love it. That's how I like to rest. Stretch yourself out. Let out a good yawn. Enjoy a good meal and relax. Rest yourselves under the tree. It's hot out there. Come. Receive my hospitality. While I bring you a morsel of bread, which we're going to see is a bit of an understatement. If you've got footnotes or a study Bible, this is 8 liters of flour. Christina loves making bread. I love eating bread. I know it's got gluten in it, and I'm a glutton for gluten. 8 liters of flour? That's a lot of bread for 3 guys. Killing a calf? I can eat a lot of meat, especially if it's pork. But this is overkill. Pun intended. But this is the kind of feast you spread for royal dignitaries. These are not 3 ordinary visitors. Abram doesn't do this just to anybody. This is Adonai. He gives him his best. And I want to encourage you, Christian, give him your best. Don't give him 1 seah of flour. Give him the full measure. Abram's so generous with his hospitality. You've come to your servant. Refresh yourselves. Then you can pass on. Since you have come to your servant. Abraham understands the distinction. Abram's probably one of the greatest men in the world. You remember when he rescued Lot, him and his lowly band of 318 men, taking on five kings of the east? Abram's the real deal. But before God Almighty, he's his evdi, his servant. Abraham knows his role. You're the master, I'm the servant. You're the Adonai, I'm the evdi. So they said, do as you have said. Abram, of course, brings Sarah into it. I know if we had visitors over, I would probably be the same thing. Not because I'm, well, maybe because I'm lazy, but also if I made bread, it would not be good. But Abram went quickly. He hurried, is the Hebrew verb, into the tent to Sarah. And he said, hurry! 3 seahs of fine flour. Knead it. Make cakes. Get going. And he's not treating her low here. He's just saying this is an important time here. Let's provide. Let's be hospitable. They're showing care for us. So Abram's running. He runs to greet them. He runs to Sarah. And he runs to the herd. And he doesn't take out the old maimed one. The one that's got a limp. Right? I remember Nathan telling me when they were eating the rooster. He said that was like jerky. He's not offering them the rooster. He's offering them literally the son of a calf. He's giving him his best. He gives it to the young man, and the young man then hurries. Same Hebrew word. He hurries to make it. He hurries to prepare it. He gives them curds and milk. Now, a lot of us don't like curds, but this is what you give to someone that you respect and esteem. You give them the best. Or that you would give God your young calf, that you would give him your curds, that we would not be like those in the book of Malachi who offer less than. God cares for us. Oh, that we would serve him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Abram then sets before them, literally, he Nathans it. He gives it to them. And this is what I love. And he's literally, the Hebrew is a participle, and he was standing by under the tree, and they ate. I thought of Hebrews eating in the presence of other dignitaries. You remember the story of Joseph, after his father and brothers were brought into Goshen, and they're to eat with the Egyptians, and Moses adds parenthetically, now the Egyptians refuse to eat with Hebrews. Why? Because they thought Hebrews were lowly, stinking shepherds. Abram's a lowly, as it were, stinking shepherd. Right? If I had nasty BO and I gave a king something, he'd be like, okay, thank you, leave now. But God's not like that. He receives Abraham's offering, and then he receives Abraham. Abram standing in the presence of God, and they're eating together. That should blow your mind. And if it doesn't, you have too low a view of God and too high a view of yourself. That should cause us to pause. Let the God who flung the stars into the skies with his finger, the God who spoke, let there be light, the God who is sovereign, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the El Shaddai, he lets sinners into his presence. And not only does he let them into his presence, he even eats with them. That's amazing. And so like Jenny in the story of Heath Lambert, and like Sarah and Abraham, how encouraging is it to us this morning that God shows his care for us by being present with us. That's what God does. Ooh, you're going to see Sarah struggling. And so God shows his care for his people by being present with them. He's done that for us in Christ. God, how do I know that you care for me? We talked about it in Sunday school. Travis mentioned, we always want to see a sign. We always want to wonder to know if God is for us. And God tells Thomas, blessed are you who have seen me. How much more blessed are those who can't see me physically and yet believe the word. God is present with us, Christian, in Christ. He has poured out his spirit. We have something far better than Abram or Sarah ever had. We have something far better than even the saints in the New Testament. We have God's presence inwardly by the Holy Spirit. That God dwells. He takes up residence not only with us, but within us. He cares for you. Not only in sending His Son, but in pouring out the Spirit. Please take courage. The second we see that God cares for His people, not only with His presence, but His power. And there's not only an appearance, a divine appearance, there's also a divine announcement. Verse 9 begins with "and." They're eating, stretching out, relaxing. It's just what you do. After I have a good meal, I usually don't talk. I barely breathe often when I'm feasting. But after I'm done, then I get chatty. When you're with me and I'm eating, don't interrupt. It's not a pleasant sight, probably, but afterwards, the questions start. We've appeared, but now we have an announcement. How encouraging it is, not only do they receive His food, but now they have something to give. A word of consolation, a word of encouragement, something we need. The book of Hebrews says, we need to be encouraged. And we're encouraged by the Word of God, which is why we do not neglect to gather, to sit together under the Word of God. Where's Sarah, your wife? They know Sarah's name. They didn't just say, "Who else is here?" God knows all things. The God who is present is the God who knows. Where's Sarah, your wife? Where's Princess? And he, Abram, said, "Behold, she's in the tent. She's also there." And he said, of course, this is the Lord, "I will surely return to you about this time next year." This is what Sarah needed to hear. Returning, "I will return." In the Hebrew, when you put these two verbs together and repeat it, it's a doubling of the Hebrew verb, surely. You remember back in Genesis? "And the day you eat of it, dying, you will die." That's emphatic. You will surely die. Well, it does the same thing here. "When I return, returning, I will return." It's very emphatic, and Sarah needed to hear this. Yes, he said it in chapter 17, but oh, how we need to be reminded, to have our minds stirred up by way of reminder, says the Apostle Peter. "I will return to you, Abraham, but not only to you. I will return to you and Sarah about this time next year." And of course, I have a note in here. Literally it says, "I will surely return when the time revives." That's what the Hebrew literally says. I'll come back in spring. Last week made me long for spring. That was brutal. But when the time revives, when life comes back, and Sarah, for all these, let's say, 60, 70 years of seeing life return every season and life not being in her, this will be the time when life returns to nature, it will return to Sarah. I love it. "I will surely return when the time revives." And God told Habakkuk, "The time is coming. Wait for it. It will revive. Abram, I promised you, I'm not man that I should lie. I'm the unlying God. I am able. I'm El Shaddai." We saw that in chapter 17. "I care for you, but I also can do for you all that I promise. I will come back, and behold, Sarah will have a son." Literally, "and behold, to Sarah, a son." Behold, she's in the tent. And God says, "I'll take that behold and I'll double down on it. You got some beholds? Well, I've got a behold." It's not in the ESV. I don't know why they didn't translate both of those. "I will surely return to you about this time, and behold, to Sarah, your wife, a son." Now, the narrative gets interesting. Abraham knew she was somewhere in the tent. He didn't know just how closely she was. Now Sarah, and is good, but a good storyteller uses the word "now." That's what Moses uses. Now Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Abraham standing there with them, Sarah's there listening to them. Not only that, says Moses, Abraham and Sarah were old, going on in days. ESV, advanced in years. The way of the women had ceased to be with Sarah. She was long past menopause. Not only is having a child unlikely, it's impossible. You remember Romans 4. Sarah's womb was dead. And so this is creating tension. Okay, I'm so glad you care for me, God. What are you going to do about that promise? My womb is dead. I'm way past menopause. Sarah's laughing. Abraham laughed in chapter 17. Sarah laughs in chapter 18. I'm so thankful that the characters of the Bible are real. Because otherwise we'd have this unattainable standard. Thinking, well, I have to just always be so trusting, and if I waver, I must not belong to God. No, these are God's covenant people. And they often laugh at God's promises because they are so seemingly impossible. And so what God wants to do is to increase Sarah's faith. He wants to grant her assurance. And he shows up, yes. But he also speaks. She's laughing literally inside. I don't even think it was audible. Literally in the Hebrew it says, she laughed in her inward parts. And I think this is cynicism. It's not like, oh, that was a good one. No, I think it was a painful laugh. Even as the proverb says, someone might laugh outwardly and yet inwardly there's a lot of trouble. The end of the matter may be grief. This is a hurting woman. And I think that the laughter almost just is herself trying to hide the hurt. I hope that if you're cynical, God will meet with you and he will encourage you with his word and his person. She laughed within herself, saying, after I am worn out, shall I have pleasure? After I am worn out, I have here again in the Hebrew, it means to be used up. She's all used up. She's like that. So Nathan has chickens. And after a while, when they're done laying their eggs, they're used up. They're worn out. They're useless. That's how Sarah feels. Aren't you glad she doesn't have the last word, though? I think it was Salehammer. He was saying that the narrative moves from action to words, to highlight the words of God. That's what we want to leave with. Not what am I feeling, but what does God say? Not how am I feeling in this circumstance, but what does God say in it? She feels worn out. She can't have pleasure anymore. Sexual pleasure. The Bibles don't feel squeamish about that. That's a gift of marriage. And Sarah feels so old, she says, we can't even have pleasure anymore. More than that, my Lord is old. Now that's the right word, Adoni. That her bearing a son is not dependent upon her Adoni, it's dependent upon her Adonai. My Lord is old, but the Lord is everlasting. Yahweh, I am that I am. So there's Sarah's little laughing within, her doubting cynicism. But the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? It's because she's looking at her circumstances and she's not looking at her Lord. If she was in the room and she could gaze upon this noble, dignified Adonai, perhaps she wouldn't laugh. Remember, she's behind. She hasn't seen him. But for you to gaze upon Christ, cynicism erodes. The Son of Righteousness dispels the clouds of doom and despair. So here now is the Lord addressing Abraham and Sarah. Why did she laugh? Saying, shall I indeed bear a child? It's interesting. I know I'm showing off a lot with Hebrew. It's a new year. I'll slow down. I'm just excited to get back into Hebrew. This word, shall I indeed? It's used one other time in the book of Hebrews. This word, shall, expressing doubt. It's in Genesis chapter 3. When the serpent is causing Eve to doubt God's goodness and the reliability of God to keep his promise. Will God be enough? Does he care about me? Does he have my best interests in mind when he gives me these promises and commands? Does God care? Shall I have a child? It's the same Hebrew word. And so we have to be careful that we're not listening to the serpent, but rather listening to the Lord. Is anything too hard for the Lord? This is what I want us to leave with. And commentators were saying that this is the climax not only of this chapter, but of this section. This is the why of chapter 18. We already know God is going to visit Abraham and give to him a son through Sarah. We heard that in chapter 17. But chapter 18 is written solely to encourage Abraham and Sarah and Israel and us with the answer to this question: is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for Adonai? Is anything too hard for El Shaddai? Answer, no. But let me give you a bit of a warning here. Literally it says, is anything for the Lord too hard a word? I know that doesn't make sense to us. But we have to make sure that we're not writing checks God has never promised to cash. Because some of us are going to say, is anything too hard for the Lord? He is going to heal me of my cancer. He is going to cure me, like Sarah, of being buried. He might, but he might not. Now, he promised Sarah. The word promise is devar, and that's the word used here. I can keep my promise. Are any of my promises too hard to keep? So, when you're coming to God, bring him promises. Because he might not cure you from your cancer. He nowhere promises that in this life. But he does promise to walk with you, Christian, through that. Are you feeling sorrowful? He might not remove it immediately. There's no promise, but he will be with you in the valley. Psalm 23 says that he will undergird you and strengthen you and not forsake you. Are you struggling with temptation? He will be with you. Take those promises. He had promised Sarah a son, a supernatural son. And he's reminding her that this is not too hard for me. I spoke with a devar, a word in Genesis 1, and I brought life, a God who calls into existence the things that are not. How does he call into existence the things that are not? With his promise, with his word. And he will keep it. I find it interesting that nothing is too hard. If God can incarnate himself and dwell in our midst as a human, can he not do anything else? That blows your mind, doesn't it? It should. If someone says, explain to me the incarnation, I can't. He's the God of the impossible. Abraham, Sarah, listen up. For the third time, let me tell you, at the appointed time, I will return to you. And Sarah shall have a son. So here's this family going about their daily business. It's a normal day. Hot day. Abraham's resting. Sarah's about doing her stuff, I'm sure. And the Lord wants to encourage them. He wants to strengthen their weak knees. He wants to lift up their faltering hands. And he wants to do so for us. And he does so with his presence and with his word. And I pray that if you're not a Christian, that today would be the day that you invite Jesus Christ in, as it were. That you repent of your sins. That you fall before him and confess, I am but dust and ashes. You are Lord. But that loudmouth preacher said that if I come to you in faith, you will in no wise cast me away. That as dirty and despicable as I am, as sinful as I have been, though I have refused and disobeyed you all my life, that preacher told me, that if I come to you, you will receive me just as I am, and you will clean me up, and you will forgive me of my sins, and you will give me the Holy Spirit, and you will dwell with me, and you will be with me, and you will walk with me, and you will help me through death, and you will give me life everlasting. Yeah, God's word promises that. Nothing is too hard. You who struggle with assurance, God will keep you. He promises to. If he's promised to keep you, is anything too hard? Yes, but he knows what you're going through. He knows what you're going through. And he can sustain you with the word. He can buoy you up with the gospel. Will you believe it? Oh, how we ought to pray for his presence, his felt presence in our life, to know that he cares for us. Let me give you a couple of quotes from Puritans that encouraged me last night. Samuel Rutherford, old Presbyterian Scotsman, who himself experienced jail when they began to shut down evangelical churches. And probably writing this while in prison, he says, "I find Christ's sweet presence eateth out the bitterness of sorrow and suffering." Here are Abraham and Sarah, wondering what in the world's going to happen with that promise, maybe in the midst of sorrow and suffering, and God in his goodness comes with his sweet presence, and it eateth out all the bitterness. Christ charges me to believe his daylight at midnight. Sarah, don't look at circumstances. Trust me. Take me at my word, Sarah. John Flavel says this: "Physicians, though they put their patients through much pain, will not destroy their nature, but rather raise it up by degrees." That's what good physicians do. They're seeking to heal you, and they do so by degrees. Surgeons will lance and cut, but not dismember. A mother with a sick and self-willed child will not therefore cast it away. And shall there be more mercy in the stream than in the spring? Shall we think that there is more mercy in ourselves than in God, who plants the very affection for mercy in our hearts? What is he saying? That God knows where we're at, and he's a good physician, and he will get us through it, and we need to trust his wisdom. We need to trust his scalpel. Flavel, in his excellent book, The Bruised Reed, reminds us that Jesus is so gentle with his wandering sheep. I'm so thankful he's so gentle to Abraham and Sarah, who are struggling with doubts and despair. But that happens to Christians. It does. Where are you? And God says, I'm here. And here's my promise. And you think, I heard that last week. If you're anything like me, you forget that promise really quick. You're like Christian in the midst of the sea or the river. And immediately he begins to forget. How good it is for hopeful to remind him afresh, to stir him up by way of remembrance of God's presence and God's promise. How gentle God is to us. And I'm thankful that he is gentle to them. And I pray that he will grant you strength and encouragement this morning as he deals gently with you. If we are laughing, may God gently rebuke us. God's love for us does not push her laughter and cynicism under a rug, but rather he deals with it. Abraham's is being dealt with, Sarah's is being dealt with, and by God's sovereign grace, he's dealing with my cynicism, and I hope he's dealing with yours. And that cynicism melts away as we gaze upon God and we remember his promises. His love is strong. Do you belong to him? Have you come to him? Have you supped with him? I pray that you have. And if not, today is the day. Repent and be saved. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We see it in Genesis 18. Thank you that you don't leave your saints wallowing around in the mire. That even the prodigals who have forgotten of your lavish care for them and your precious promises to them, that you're there actively working, wooing. And Lord, for some maybe this morning who have been wandering, who are maybe laughing within themselves, doubting, I pray that today you would undergird them, that by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, you would strengthen them and encourage them and help those saints to fresh courage take. Help them to see that behind those clouds of despair is the Son of Righteousness. Father, we ask that you would be working in the hearts of unbelievers. Oh, how tragic it is for us to see this amazing gospel of this amazing God who humbles himself to dwell with sinners. How tragic it is when sinners reject such a God. I pray that you would work in their hearts and irresistibly draw them to yourself by your beauty. May they see your immense majesty in this passage and just how wonderful you are and how glorious and majestic and beautiful and powerful and covenantal. Would today be the day they surrender their wills to yours? Would be today be the day they bow down in abject humility because the light has turned on and they have realized they are a sinner in the presence of a holy God? Father, I pray that this year you would help us to not only receive your presence and believe your power, but to proclaim it, that the Holy Spirit who dwells in us now seeks to be the presence of God in the lives of others. So help us, Lord, not to hoard your presence. We thank you so much, Lord, that you don't limit your presence to the meeting at the tent, but rather your presence has gone global in the pouring out of the Spirit through the church. So help us to preach Christ and his unsearchable riches, not only to our own hearts and our own families, but to proclaim him to the nations who are dwelling in darkness. Father, we pray finally that you would help us to practice the presence of Christ. That when you do divinely show up, when you appear, as it were, in your word, that we would have that spiritual discernment to recognize and receive and to revel in your presence. Father, help us to be a people who are feasting on Christ moment by moment as we're in his word and about his work. Lord, we love you. Thank you for Christ. And thank you for this word which reveals his glory. Receive our thanks and hear our prayers, we ask, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.